in mind of the Bible reading. So we've had storms, boats, and frightened disciples for the second time in John's in Mark's Gospel. Chapter 4 was another time that the disciples got into stormy water, getting away from the crowds late at night, and they're in a storm. But that time, Jesus was in the boat with them, although he was asleep. And they wake him, and he commands the winds to die down, and they do. And the disciples ask, back in chapter 4, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And a lot has happened since they asked that question. The disciples have seen many things. They have seen the wonders that Jesus has performed. They have experienced for themselves what it is to preach the gospel and dispel demons. They have heard Jesus' wise teaching again and again. Yet here we are, frightened disciples, in a boat, in rough waters. And what they get is another miracle and another lesson. And as we have read that passage, we might also remember that their reaction is the reaction of the people, who have already believed in Jesus, enough to give up their jobs and follow him. We have, as we've commented before, had many occasions where the crowd were amazed at Jesus. And yet, despite their close proximity to him, and despite them being in his inner group, we read today that the disciples were amazed. We might be tempted to ask, well, why were they amazed? Why had they not remembered all they'd seen and experienced? Why did they not remember that Jesus had calmed the seas before, or performed all those healings of miracles and driving out demons? And we might ask that question, but we might also remember that we are this side of the resurrection. We have the advantage over them in many ways. We know what happens next, but they did not. They were experiencing all these things new in real time. It is little wonder that they were continuing to be astounded by what Jesus did. And even for those disciples, seeing it with their own eyes, the magnitude of who Jesus is was not something that was quick to sink in. And what we find in this story, even more than perhaps that first story of being in a storm and in a boat, are very clear indicators that Jesus is revealing something more of his true nature. This is not just another miracle, like either the moment he calmed those storms in chapter 4, or when he fed the crowds in only the previous event that the disciples have witnessed, or when he has healed people. Those stories like this are rescue operations. Somebody is in, or crowds are in difficulty in one way or another. And here there is a rescue. The disciples are getting literally nowhere because they are straining. One commentary says the word is distressed in their rowing. And there is a rescue, but there is a light bulb moment, if only they and we would see it. As you will recall, if you were here last week, Jesus has fed the 5,000 using his disciples, who were very involved in delivering that miraculous abundance to the multitudes. And then Mark, in Mark's true way, he says immediately after that, we know that Mark likes to get on with things and tell us what's going on, Jesus decides it's time to create a bit of space for himself to pray. This follows the example we have seen him set in chapter 1. Jesus takes his leave of absence from the crowd to go and pray, and he makes the disciples go away. He made the disciples go away. So it isn't an accident that he is alone. It was deliberate, and his time of prayer was intentional. This was his priority in the moment. Other priorities were set aside for an extended time of prayer. And this deliberate act of Jesus in sending the disciples away, it says he made them get into the boat, tells us two things. First of all, preserving this alone time with his Father in heaven was a top priority, and he wasn't going to let it in this instant be compromised. This wasn't an optional extra, and it shouldn't be for us as well. And the second thing, Jesus was willing to send his disciples into a potential danger where their faith would be tested. We spoke a little bit last week about how Jesus was actually very demanding of his disciples. They were hungry. They hadn't had time to eat. They'd been out ministering, and yet he said, "You give them something to eat." And having used them and exhausted them to the point where they did all the clearing up as well, he is then willing to send them further on their own to get into that boat where their faith was going to be tested. So this miracle is more than about just rescuing them. There is something that they are going to learn, or have the opportunity to learn, about his very nature, who he was. It's a much deeper question than thinking of Jesus as somebody through whom God performed miracles. Is it a question of identity that perhaps the crowds and the disciples even are still struggling to grasp? We know the crowds have been asking this question, who is this? And when Herod had that feast, he was saying, well, is this John the Baptist risen from the dead? Is it Elijah? Is it Moses? Who is Jesus is a fundamental part of this story. Now, after they've been straining at the oars through the night, Jesus walks towards them, and it actually says the fourth watch of the night. Now, we know that from the Roman timescale, the Jewish timescale is three watches of the night. And the NIV that we've read today describes this as shortly before dawn, but the text is more specific. So we know this occurs during the fourth watch of the night, which is from 3 to 6 a.m. So they could have been straining at the oars nearly all night. And Jesus praying for a long time, well into the night. And though they are straining, and they are young, strong men, they are fishermen, many of them, after all, they are getting nowhere, and Jesus walks towards them. Now, if we were hearing this story for the very first time, with absolutely no prior knowledge of Jesus other than what we have already heard in Mark's gospel, and certainly with no idea what happens next or the resurrection to come, we might expect the story to end in a similar way to that first one, that Jesus reached the boat, hopped in, calmed the storm, and they all go on to the other side safely. That would mirror what has gone on before and would fit in with the character of Jesus, surely. But what we actually get is this intriguing phrase, he was about to pass them by. Jesus can see their physical and probably mental strain, but was still about to pass them by. Does this sound like the Jesus who has rescued the crowds from their hunger, or those who are ill from their illness? Does it meet with what we have seen of Jesus so far in Mark's gospel? It probably doesn't at first sight. It might be that surprise if you've never read this passage before. And to be honest, often it's those moments of surprise or intrigue in the gospels or scripture where we go, oh, well, why does it say that? What does that mean? And that is the thing that we might learn the most. Now, it has been suggested that perhaps it's just a very simple explanation, that from the perspective of the disciples, it just looked like he was about to walk straight past them. But that phraseology doesn't tie in with the perspective of the whole passage. The whole passage is about what Jesus is doing, not what the disciples are perceiving. They had limited vision, literally. It was, as we've said, between 3 and 6 in the morning. It was before dawn, and they didn't recognize him. He had to shout out to them before they knew who he was. And we know that Jesus knew they were straining. And Jesus was about to pass them by. One more literal translation says he wanted to pass them by. So this passage is all about Jesus's actions. So why did he want to pass them by? Why did it look like, or why does it say that he was about to pass them by? How does that get us to who Jesus is? Now, for an answer, we look towards the Old Testament. Because what is unlikely is that Jesus merely didn't care about their predicament. What is actually happening is a moment to wonder at what, or should I say who, is being revealed. Because this is not the first time a revelation of God has been seen by what is not seen. Passing by is a technique that God has utilized before. If we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah the prophet, and I spoke to a little boy called Elijah yesterday and told him I'd be mentioning Elijah today, so that was a nice conversation as well. Elijah the prophet is fleeing Jezebel's death threats and has fled to the wilderness. He is feeling alone and isolated, and he believes he's the last man standing who has faith in God. And in that moment of distress of Elijah, we read in verse 11, he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then came the wind, earthquake, and fire before the gentle whisper of the Lord. Or in Exodus 33. In the previous chapter, Moses has descended from Mount Sinai and to his horror found the people worshipping the golden calf. Angry about the people's rebellion and sin, he has turned to God. And in chapter 33, we read, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you.'" And then in verse 20, he says, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place nearby where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So there is this pattern of both revelation and hiddenness of God's glory and presence as he passes by, but they cannot see his face. Do we see a connection here? And then we could add in Job 9. Job is answering his friends' speeches that they had delivered in the face of Job's loss, and he is correcting them and describing the true God. And in verse 8, he said, in Job chapter 9, verse 8, he says, "He alone," that's God alone, "stretches out the heavens and treads the waves of the sea." And then in verse 11, he goes on to say, "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him." Doesn't that sound like what's going on with the disciples? Jesus is passing by or about to pass by, but they cannot perceive him. The disciples knew at first hand that God works through ordinary people. They were ordinary people that had performed miracles. Chapter 6 and verse 13 tells us they drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. But Jesus is much more than an ordinary man through whom God is working. This is much more than just a rescue. There is, as I've said, the miracle of the wind dying down to save them from the particular danger that they are in. But this is a true opportunity to see his ability to perform miracles wasn't just God working through him, but that because he was God, he was mirroring what had happened in the Old Testament in the way that God revealed and his glory in the hiddenness that Moses, Elijah, and Job experienced and prophesied about. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. They went from the safety of the shore to the danger of being tossed by the wind and waves and getting nowhere. And in that moment, Jesus walked out to them, but was about to pass them by. I wonder what they felt after the winds arose, after Jesus had made them get into that boat. Did they blame him, perhaps, for their lack of progress? Did they resent that he had left them once again, although he was with them before he was asleep? I wonder what they thought about that. But what that whole incident was an opportunity for seeing that Jesus' identity was rooted in how the Old Testament described God. It's rooted in what God did with Moses and Elijah. Mark's summary of their hearts being hardened seems quite blunt, but it's a warning to us all that we mustn't have hard hearts, that Jesus might sometimes do quite surprising things around us and through us to reveal his glory. So how does this help us on a Monday morning, or when we're talking to people in a carnival field, or when life just feels like we have got into a boat and we're getting nowhere? And some of us are going through deep storms at the moment. Some of you may have storms that only you know about. It may even feel that somehow Jesus is not there, is passing you by. And you, like the disciples, might be struggling to recognize him with you, might be struggling to recognize him being there at all. But the good news for us and the disciples, it didn't end with Jesus walking by. It didn't end with them not recognizing him. It ended with Jesus calling out to them in their peril and their distress, "Take courage, it is I." And we could have a whole other conversation about Jesus calling himself, "It is I," and reflecting on the Old Testament for that as well. But Jesus got into the boat with the power to calm the wind and the waves, and he does so. But he does it having revealed something important, that he's not just a man through whom God worked. He is God. He is the revelation of God for us and for them. So if you are in a storm, just know that Jesus gets in the boat as God Almighty, with the power of God Almighty. That is his true identity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the God that we believe in and proclaim. Jesus is divine. So if you're struggling, know that you have Almighty God on your side. Amen. And you can say and hear God say to you, "Take courage, it is I." Amen. Let us pray.